Well, good morning. It's sure good to see you. I know we have some of you here for the first time this year that I've seen you here at school, and I appreciate your being here, and look forward to learning together with you about our Lord. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 20. And in just a few moments, we're also going to look in Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there and be ready. But right now, we're just going to read Romans chapter 10, verse 20. Before we do, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your blessings that you've given to us and for the opportunity to be here studying at this school today. Father, I pray for your name to be honored and glorified, and that you'll be with those of us who have physical ailments and need help. And Father, we pray that you'll provide comfort and care for us as we need it. Father, I pray that in these few moments as we study this passage of Scripture, Father, that you'll be honored and glorified by the response we have. Father, thank you that Jesus calls. And Father, help us to submit to your leadership and your calling in our lives for your honor and your glory. And Father, I pray where Satan would want to have influence here, he'll not today. And Father, forgive me where I would be tempted to even be prideful and arrogant. For Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 20. Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. There's a tremendous truth in that passage. I was found by those who were not seeking me, and I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I remember back years ago when I was 6 years old. I was at a retreat for college students. I was not a child prodigy, but I was the son of a college professor who was invited to go as a chaperone to an ABS retreat, Association of Baptist Students. And we went to that retreat. I got to spend the weekend there. And I don't really remember that much about the sermons and so forth that were spoken, but I do remember on Saturday night, the final night of the retreat, I do remember there being a campfire. And I remember all the students and who were there were gathered around that campfire. Someone was they were singing songs. I think someone may have been playing a guitar. They were singing songs, and they were giving testimonies about God's work in their lives. I was throwing sticks in the fire. Okay, I was throwing anything that I could find that I thought would burn, and I was throwing it in the fire. I think that probably that was the first time I had ever really been near a fire like that. And I remember as I was throwing sticks in there, bending down and looking at this one particular stick as it was burning. And as I looked at that, the thought came to my mind, what would it be like to be in that fire and never able to get out? And I mean, all of a sudden, I went from just having fun throwing sticks into the fire that I had a tremendous burden in my chest. I remember thinking, I'm in trouble. I mean, I felt desperate. And I remember thinking, I need to do something with Jesus. Now, I did not know what I needed to do with Jesus. I mean, I had gone to church my whole life. My parents had taken me into church, and I had done all those things, but I'd never really understood that I was a desperate sinner. And I went and I talked to my mom and my dad, and I shared with them what was going on, and I'm so grateful that they knew how to share the gospel with me. They had a little glove, and I don't know, I haven't seen these in years, but they used to be pretty popular, where you put this glove on and each finger was a different color. And there was a dark one to represent sin, and there was a red one to represent the blood of Christ and so forth. And I don't remember all the colors, but I remember my parents went through that with me, and I remember them saying, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And though I had heard that numerous times before, it's like it just slapped me in the head, and it all clicked at that moment. Yeah. I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I did that, and thank the Lord I was saved. So what I needed was to, what I needed to do with Jesus was to believe. It wasn't that I needed to do good works. See, salvation is a believing thing. The Bible tells us that God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But as many as who did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. Someone came up to one of the Philippian jailer, came up to the Apostle Paul and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and your whole house will be saved that same way, by believing." The book of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not that of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If I could get to heaven because of my good works, I might stand in heaven one day and maybe Brother Shine is there. And I say, "Brother Shine, how did you get to heaven?" And he says, "Well, I was a professor at BMA Seminary." Well, I could say, "Well, I was dean of BMA Seminary." And he could say, "Well, I was pastor of Enterprise Baptist Church." And I could say, "Well, one time I pastored Bethlehem Baptist Church." And we could begin to boast about what we did to get to heaven. Who's missing in our boasting? Jesus is missing. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not that of ourselves. It is not of works, lest we should boast. The book of Romans also tells us that if we will confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, you know, not only in verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It says that he that believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, salvation is a believing thing. It's a faith thing. It's not a good works thing. I can tell you this, when I was 6 years old and I stood at that campfire, I can tell you that during those 6 years of my life, I had not committed a whole lot of sin. I mean, to be honest with you, I was born on a Sunday morning. I'm positive that I was in church the next Sunday morning. And it is possible, with the exception of my being sick, that I had been in church every Sunday of my entire life. I had been on Sunday nights. I had been on Wednesday nights. I had been to vacation Bible school. I had participated in the little Christmas pageants. I had sung the songs as long as I could remember, every night of my life up to that point and beyond. My mother or my father would come in to my bedroom at night and I would say a prayer with them before I went to sleep. I sang the songs, I prayed the prayers, I read the Bible verses, I attended the special events, every revival service that we had. I mean, I had done many good things. But when I sat there at that fire, I was convicted that I was a horrible sinner. I had never murdered anybody. I had never done drugs. I doubt I had ever lusted after a woman at 6 years old. I was a deep, deep sinner. I mean, I'm telling you, if you'd been there, and you have been there, when God called you and said, "You are a sinner, you need to do something with Jesus." You remember that time. Were you seeking God? Man, I wasn't. I was throwing sticks in a fire. But God knew that there would come a point to which He would take those songs, and He would take those prayers, and He would take those vacation Bible school messages, and He would take those times at church on Sunday, and those Sunday school lessons, and He would bring all that together along with the faithful witness of my parents at the right time. He put that thought in my mind. Philip, what would it be like to be in that fire and never able to get out? See, I found God, but I was not seeking Him. He revealed Himself to me when I wasn't asking. I'm a sinner. I'm totally depraved. You guys in theology, you're talking about that, or you're going to talk about that one of these days. And you know, total depravity of man, that fits every one of us. That means that any one of us is capable of doing anything at any time. And by any means. Any one of us, we're totally depraved. There's absolutely nothing in us. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 3, you can look there, tells us that. It records some Psalms and records some more from Isaiah, verse 9 and following. What shall we conclude then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That describes me. And that describes you. There is no one seeking God. Well, yeah, but Brother Philip, I know there's some Bible verses that say, like, seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He's near, and seek first the kingdom of God. Yes, there are verses, but those are God's invitation. Those are God's initiative and instruction to us. You seek me, because I didn't think of it on my own. I've never thought about seeking God. But He invites me to seek Him. I remember back, not only, let me mention one other verse. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God before there even was a law. He believed in faith and he was righteous. He had not had the opportunity to fulfill the law, because there wasn't even a law there. But Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Many people have misunderstood the purpose of the law or the purpose of good works. Many people think that by living a good enough life and doing good works, I'm going to earn my way into heaven, or good works will help keep me and secure my place in heaven. That's not true. The purpose of the law is to help us understand that we are sinners. That's its purpose. That's what this passage says. And people, even before the law was given, were believing. And that's how we believe. That's how we receive salvation today, is by faith. I remember another time when I was not seeking God, but He called me. When I was about 9 years old, on a Sunday night at our church, I was sitting kind of like back here where you guys are sitting, in the back and to the side over there. I still remember that. And I remember our pastor preaching about the crucifixion of Jesus. And he was talking about the suffering that Jesus endured on the cross. And I remember particularly as he talked about the thorns being placed on his head and the flogging that he received. I remember particularly him talking about those nails being driven in Jesus' hands and in his feet. As a child, you know, as a young boy, to me, that just, of course, as an adult, it's the same way, but particularly then, it just seemed like having nails driven in your hands, it just seemed like it would be so, you know, severe and painful. And as I sat there wondering, because my pastor talked about this, but he said the reason Jesus did these things and went through this was because He loved you. As I began to hear him talk about Jesus loved me enough to suffer such pain and agony, I honestly do not think that ever in my life I have been in such deep a thought as I was at that moment. Because I began to try to comprehend how much depth of love that was, that Jesus would suffer like that for me. And as those thoughts are in my mind, the thought came to my mind, I believe God wants me to be a preacher or a missionary. I'm telling you, God was calling me when I was 9 years old. And I was disturbed by it. Because 9 years old, preaching just didn't seem like that would work to me. And I remember going home and feeling such a burden in my chest, very similar to the burden I felt when I was called for salvation. And I felt like I was literally walking bent over. I mean, to me, the next day when I got up, I felt like I was walking around the house bent over because the burden was so heavy. My mother obviously knew that something was wrong, and she got me into her lap and tried to get me to tell her what was bothering me. And I was embarrassed to tell her that I think God is calling me to be a preacher or a missionary. I didn't know there were other things like being a seminary dean or anything. I just knew about preachers and missionaries. And I felt God calling me that way. But I remember thinking, what's it going to be like for me to tell my mother that God is calling me to be a preacher? I was very embarrassed by that. But finally, I told her. And when I did, it was like a rush of relief just came out with those words. And I asked her, I said, well, Mom, how can I be a preacher or a missionary when I'm just a kid? And God gave my mother great advice for me. And she said, well, Philip, just live the best Christian life that you can. And when you're older, if God still wants you to be a preacher or a missionary, He will let you know. And, you know, I went through the years from that point trying to be a good person. I was definitely saved and tried not to cause a lot of trouble. I remember being at church camp when I was 16 years old, Daniel Springs Camp over here at Gary, Texas. And I was singing in the choir. On the final night of camp, they would always have a big choir, you know, and do a program. And that was our final program. And it was one of those really great revival type nights. You know, the ones where you just, that's why you go to camp, is it just all fired up right there at the end. And I had been just singing in the choir, and I was leaving the tabernacle there at the camp. And I decided, no, I'm going to go back just for a minute. So I walked back, and there was a lady there who I had known really most of my life. In fact, it was her husband who invited my parents to be chaperones on that retreat when I was saved that time. And she came up to me and she said, Philip, she said, I am so glad to see you using your talents for the Lord up there singing and so forth. And she said, I just know that one day God is going to do something great with you. And I said, well, thanks. And I started walking off, and I probably hadn't walked here to the wall over there, and the thought came to my mind, when you're older, if God still wants you to be a preacher, He'll let you know. I mean, I hadn't thought about that in years. But that thought came to my mind, and I began to think, you know, 16, that's not too young to swear to preach. It's young, but it's not too young. For a year, I really didn't struggle with it, but I thought about it all the time. I wasn't running from it, but I wanted to be certain that God was calling me to preach. I didn't want to do it just because I thought it would impress people at my church. You know, I just didn't want to do that. There was a young man who surrendered to preach, lived a long way from our home, but came out in the newspaper and the Baptist paper where he had surrendered to preach. And I thought, well, I'm not going to surrender to preach now because people are going to think I did it just because he did it. But a year later at that same camp, it was just time. And I surrendered to preach at that camp. I was in the choir again that last night. And when the invitation time came, I had already made a decision that I was going to surrender to preach. I took one step and I stopped. And I said, no, I've got to take that other step. And I went. I don't remember any other steps. But I remember kneeling and praying and standing up, and then my pastor was there. He said, I saw the look on your face and I knew you needed to talk to somebody. I surrendered to preach that night. I wasn't seeking to be a preacher. I've known people who were. I think there have been some students who've come through the seminary sometimes that they were more called by mama to be a preacher, or called by different ones that they thought they might be able to impress people. I know that there was a definite calling upon me. And I've heard other people say that there's really no such thing as a calling to preach. And I won't argue with it, but I know my situation would happen to me. There was a definite call upon me to be a preacher. I tell you, if you're here at the seminary, it's okay to be here and studying and learning. But it sure is helpful when you're certain that God has called you. Because when He calls you and you know you're called, you can be very confident that He wants you to study, to show yourself approved unto Him. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. You can be certain that He wants you to be in a place like seminary, where you can learn those things and grow. And it may be you don't feel a call to preach, and that's, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, because you still, we're all called to serve Him with our spiritual gifts and with our ministries. We're all called to do that. I think there are a couple of things that are for certain for every person. One is that God wants all people to be saved. The Bible tells us that some people misunderstand, for example, the Lord's return. Well, He sure hasn't come back yet. See, 2 Peter 3 tells us that some people don't understand what God is doing. They think He's slow, or they think He's unable to fulfill His promise. But what He is He's long-suffering. And He's very patient, and He's waiting for us, and He's calling us, because the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's working in our lives. He wants us to be saved. John 3:16, that God loved us so much that He sent His Son for us. Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man has been sent to seek and to save those who are lost. See, God is seeking us. And He wants all of us to be saved. We're not seeking Him. No one is righteous, not even one. We were found, He was found by those who were not seeking Him, but He seeks us. You can know this, that once you have been saved, that God wants you to seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He wants us to seek righteousness. He wants us to seek to be holy. He wants us to call upon Him when we need Him. He wants us to live lives that are exemplary. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He wants us to live a life that is exemplary and that honors Him. He wants us to have the fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to minister with our spiritual gifts. He wants us to keep those Ten Commandments. They don't keep us saved. They don't get us saved. But as Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're saved by faith, but then we're created to do good works. Not to keep us saved, but to honor Him and to be obedient to Him. And without Him leading us, and without Jesus calling us, we would never know that that's what we needed to do. And then some of us, many of us who are here today, we can say that we have a unique calling, that God has called us to be preachers or missionaries. He's laid specific ministry on our hearts that He's called us to. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that we should pray for laborers, because the fields are white in the harvest, And we should pray for laborers to go out into that harvest. And those of us who God has called and placed a unique calling upon our lives, we should be earnest in our prayers for laborers, and we should be committed to be laborers ourselves. I tell you what, the seminary is a great place to be. I look forward to the day when our auditorium is so full, we need to add and build more to the auditorium. Because God is calling laborers, and He's leading them here to prepare. Are you praying for laborers like that? We need to be. I am so glad and thankful that God called me when I was by that fire. It did not feel good to be under the Holy Spirit's conviction, but I thank God that He called me when I was not looking for Him. I'm glad He made Himself known to me when I was not asking for Him. I'm glad He was seeking me. I'm glad that He calls me and helps me to know how to live a righteous life. I'm grateful, as the Bible says, that He's given me everything I need for life and godliness. He gives me what I need to live an abundant life here and to look forward to life eternal. I'm thankful that He called me into the ministry. And it is exciting to see, and I think that's a great privilege of being a part of the seminary. All our professors would say that. To see how God continually calls and works and brings people to school to learn and prepare so they might be those workmen that God requires of them all to be. I was not seeking Him, but He was seeking me. And as the Scripture says numerous times, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart, but submit to His leadership and His calling in your life. As you're preparing for the ministry that God calls you to, I want to be prayerful for you. I want you to pray for me. I want us to be together and praying for God to bring other people to school, to learn, and to minister. And pray that we'll be a part, as we even go out in our evangelism visits tonight, that we'll be there when God brings it all together and places upon someone's heart, you need to do something with Jesus, and here's what it is. Would you pray that way? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for how You love us and You care for us. Thank You for the calling that You've done in our lives. Thank You for calling us to salvation, even when we were not seeking You. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Father, thank You that even when we were not righteous at all, not seeking You, our words, our actions, sinful, depraved, capable we are of doing anything at any time, anywhere. But Father, thank You that because of Jesus, we can have the gift of eternal life. We can know the righteousness that You require. We can live lives that honor You. Father, would You help us? Father, thank You for how You call men and women into special service for You. And Father, help us to know the specific call that You have for us, Father, so we can be obedient in our preparation. Would You call others, Lord, to salvation? Would You call Your people who know You already to live lives of righteousness, and may they respond, may we respond. And Father, may You be even now working in the lives of young men particularly. You'll call to serve as Your pastors. May You work in the lives of everyone, Lord, for Your honor and Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.